This morning we have to serve us our brother George Tabak, and he has chosen for his subject, you see it on the screen there, four visions of God's attributes. Four visions of God's attributes. Brother George.
Thank you, brethren. Well, brethren, how can one begin to describe the awesome attributes of our God? The great first cause, who's from everlasting to everlasting. A being who is eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing beyond his being because he was infinitely perfect and complete in himself. Therefore, when we consider the reason why God began his creation, we believe it was not so much for his own needs, but rather it was because of what the Apostle John told us, truly, God is love. He wanted to create other beings, not so much for himself, for his pleasure, but for their pleasure. He created life simply so that others could enjoy all the blessings and joys that life was to offer. Well, thus we can see the creation of other intelligent beings and provisions for their every need demonstrates love as one of the prime attributes of our great God. Then another of God's great attributes was manifested when his great power brought into being the firstborn of every creature, the Logos, and then through him the angelic hosts, and then all the billions upon billions of stars and planets of the universe. What great power was necessary to bring all this into being. The attribute of God's infinite wisdom is evident when we consider God's wondrous plan of the ages. How through the permission of evil, for a relatively short time, he would give all his intelligent beings, both human and angelic, the best possible opportunity to gain everlasting life, by contrasting the effects of sin in this life with the blessings of the kingdom. But not only will mankind and angels benefit from the permission of evil, but future creations as well. This is the Hubble Deep Space shot. And we've referred to this before, but every speck of light that we see on this photograph is not a star, as you normally think, but is a galaxy. Every speck is a galaxy. Here you see one on its edge, another on its edge. Here from a top view, another top view, another top view. Over 100 to 200 billion stars in each galaxy. And we believe each of these stars has a planetary system, just like planet Earth, that will ultimately be capable of sustaining life, future life that will be brought into being by the church. Because we're told that God created nothing in vain. Not a single one of these stars in these galaxies was created in vain. Thus we believe that God's intention is to populate with intelligent beings all the countless trillions of planets that exist around each of the stars throughout the universe. Truly a work of ages to come. Will they have to go through the same type of permission of evil like mankind has? Well, we think not. But rather, we believe God's wisdom has provided for the experience that mankind is now going through to teach future creations. We tend to think there'd be a recording, as it were, that's being made of everyone that has ever lived, of every moment of their life from birth to death. The recording will be absolutely complete, registering every iota of what our five senses receive, together with every thought, every action, every joy, every sorrow, every mistake, every pain. Not only for the purpose of perfectly duplicating each individual in the resurrection, but also recordings will be used to instruct future creations. In some way, we believe the recording made of mankind and the knowledge that they gained through the experience of sin and death will be conveyed to these future creations. Not only will they see and hear, but perhaps they'll even be able to experience briefly the pain that sin brought to mankind. Thus, learning the consequences of evil that mankind went through, they will forever want to only obey their Creator and thus go on to live everlastingly in perfect happiness. As we thus contemplate the outworkings of God's wisdom, we're assured in Scripture that it will always and ever be in harmony with God's fourth attribute of justice. As we read in Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Oh, there are countless other attributes of God enumerated in the Scriptures. However, we realize that they are all in harmony, and they fall within the four basic qualities of love, wisdom, justice, and power. We recall these four attributes as they were portrayed in the tabernacle. We have seen them pictured in the Most Holy by the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat had the blood of the bullock sprinkled it on and before it to symbolize the sacrifice of our Lord, giving his life as a ransom for mankind. The two cherubim, looking down at the mercy seat, pictured love and power, waiting, looking down, waiting to see when the blood would finally be applied to satisfy justice, so that they in turn could then fly to accomplish the blessings of all mankind in the kingdom. The supernatural light emanating from the center pictured God's wisdom that devised the glorious plan for the ultimate blessing of all. In our study today, we'd like now to consider four different heavenly throne scenes that depict God's four attributes by angelic beings. You recall in Revelation 4:1-11 that there were four beings that depicted God's attributes, and they had four different faces. One had the face of a man, which pictured the attribute of love. Another had the face of a lion, which pictured justice, as we will see. Another had the face of an ox, which pictured power. And the fourth, the face of an eagle, which pictured wisdom. And what we noticed, as we considered these four different visions, was that they were somewhat similar, but yet they had things that were different, and we wondered why. We'd like to go on to consider how each of these four visions picture how God's four attributes are viewed in four different time periods by four different groups of people. The vision of Isaiah 6 is the time of the Jewish age and how the attributes were viewed by Israel. Revelation 4 is the time of the gospel age overall and how the visions were viewed by the church. Ezekiel 10 is a picture of the gospel age and how the attributes were viewed by the church in the harvest. And Ezekiel 1 is a time period of the kingdom and how his attributes will be viewed by all mankind. The first vision is found in Isaiah 6:1-4. We want to note that in the first five preceding chapters of Isaiah, we find God denouncing Israel and Judah. And then comes chapter 6, God gives Isaiah a message to deliver to Israel, that they would see and they would hear his word, but they would not understand it. It would all fall on deaf ears. And consequently, the land would be made ultimately desolate. And so in connection with this message, God gives a vision
depicting how his attributes were perceived by Israel. Isaiah 6, 1-4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. So we notice the setting of this vision is in the Jewish age, in the year of King Uzziah's death. King Uzziah had sinned against the Lord and was struck down with leprosy, which cut him off from all worship in the temple and kingly functions until his death. But now notice how God's attributes are shown by angelic seraphim. In the other three throne scenes we'll consider, God's four attributes are pictured by living beings or cherubim. This is the only place in the Old and New Testament that angelic seraphim are referred to. The word seraphim means burning ones. That is, those we believe sent to carry out God's judgments. Thus, to Israel, their perception of God's attributes were primarily as judgments coming from God against their wrongdoings. Next, we notice that the seraphim had six wings, and with two, they covered their faces. Why would they cover their faces? Well, we realize that God's face is symbolic in Scripture of his favor, as we read in Numbers 6:25. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. Thus the angels' faces being covered pictured how when Israel went astray, the goodness and blessing of God's favor to them and all mankind were hidden from view, as it were. They couldn't see God's face depicting his great blessing upon them. Just as we read in Isaiah 45:15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. And then we read, with two wings they covered their feet. Many scriptures refer to the perfected, restored earth as the place God will rest his feet, as in Isaiah 60:13, where he said, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also in Ezekiel 43:7. And he said unto them, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Thus, because Israel defiled God's name, they were consumed, as we're told here, by his anger. Thus the angels hid, or covered, both their faces and their feet, showing Israel was deprived of God's favor and opportunity of ushering in the kingdom, pictured by where his feet would sit. They could have had this rich blessing, but it was denied. The vision continues. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Israel should have recognized the holiness of God in all his dealings with them and all of his bountiful provisions and blessings for them, but they did not. And as a result, the sentence is finished. The foundations of the door thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. The temple door here, we believe, refers to the Jewish nation. They were to be the doorway, as it were, or the means of access to God. But they were rejected, as shown by the foundations of the door trembled and the temple was filled with smoke. In other words, the temple became obscure, filled with smoke, depicting that it was not yet time for the temple, which was to be the meeting place between God and men, to begin its function. That would have to wait until some time later. Thus, this first vision of God's attributes shows us that because of abominations, Israel were unable to appreciate God's four attributes and what they could have brought them if they were faithful during the Jewish age. They could have been the temple class, but instead, the temple was filled with smoke. The meeting place between God and men would have to wait until a later time. The second vision of God's attributes is found in Revelation 4, 1 to 11. This vision follows the first three chapters of Revelation, which describe the seven stages of the church. Thus, the setting of the vision of chapter 4 is how God's four attributes were perceived by the gospel age church overall, as they were just referred to in the first three chapters preceding this vision. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So we notice, first of all, that the vision begins with a door being opened in heaven, depicting the door to the high calling being opened at the beginning of the gospel age. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." And so the church sees a rainbow that looks like a precious green emerald. Their faith is strengthened with an understanding of the precious, hope-filled promises pictured by the rainbow. The green emerald rainbow is a picture of God's promises, of how ultimately the opportunity for everlasting life would be given to the church, and ultimately everlasting human life to all mankind. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. These thunders, lightnings, and voices picture enlightenment that comes from God, as in Psalm 97:4. "His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled." The thunders represent God's voice of power and of authority. Thus we're told there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and we're told which are the seven spirits of God. These seven lamps are analogous to the seven burning lamps on the candlestick in the holy of the tabernacle, and they illustrated the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment that guides the pathway of the gospel age church throughout all of its seven stages. Verses 6 and 7. "In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living beings full of eyes in front and behind." Now we're told that in the midst of the throne and all around it are these four living beings. That is, again, they symbolize the four attributes of God that are the very core or essence of God's being. But we want to notice that they are full of eyes in front and in behind. You recall in our previous Jewish age picture, the seraphim's faces were covered. God's attributes were hidden from view. No eyes were mentioned at all in that vision. But now in the gospel age picture, the four attributes are full of eyes in front and behind. That is, the gospel age church have considerable enlightenment in understanding God's attributes and purposes, both as they occurred in the past They have eyes in the back and eyes in the front, depicting what will happen in the future. And then we're told the first attribute brought to our attention was like a lion, picturing, we believe, justice. The lion's roar is often used symbolically in Scripture to depict a judgment to follow, as in Amos 3:8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. The second being was like an ox, picturing God's power. You know, we often use the expression, someone being as strong as an ox. The horns on the altar in the tabernacle, you recall, came from an ox, and the horns pictured power. The next attribute of love was symbolized by the face of a man. And it's appropriate for man to picture love, for he only, of all the animal creation, was created in the image of God and could feel and express the emotion of love. The final attribute of wisdom is likened to a flying eagle, primarily because of its ability to see in great distance in the future. Well, now let's consider the first attribute brought to our attention in the gospel age, that of the lion picturing justice. In the next two visions, a different attribute is pictured or enumerated first to show how each time period had a different prominent attribute being exercised. The lion is mentioned first in this vision because justice is the prominent attribute of the gospel age. We recall the tabernacle picture that each year Israel had a day of atonement for sins. And the day of atonement sacrifices pictured the gospel age sacrifices. The age began with Jesus offering himself in sacrifice as the antitypical bullock. And then recall how Jesus deposited his merit on the mercy seat and before it in the form of a cross, so that the church could then be justified and sacrificed as part of the sin offering for mankind. The church was pictured by the blood of the Lord's goat, which also was sprinkled in the very same manner, and it said it was on behalf of the people. Verses 6 and 7. We covered this, but we want to bring out now why the lion, thus picturing justice, is mentioned first. Because it was truly justice that was exemplified primarily in the gospel age by the sacrifices of Jesus to satisfy justice and the sacrifices of the church. But in all these visions, we want to note that no attribute ever functions without being in complete harmony with the other three attributes. They always and ever work together. Verse 8. And the four living beings had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. Now we want to notice that in addition to having eyes in front and behind, they are full of eyes which could see within. We realize that the world in general could appreciate to some degree the attributes of God, but only the Spirit-begotten church class could appreciate the hidden mysteries of God, that which pertains to the Spirit within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So we notice how the church throughout the age views and can appreciate God's attributes as truly holy, holy, holy. From everlasting to everlasting, God will be holy. And the church recognizes that God's attributes never rest day nor night. They are forever vigilant in accomplishing God's eternal purpose. The next vision portrays how God's four attributes are perceived in this gospel age harvest time. The vision is in Ezekiel chapter 10. We might note in passing that the four attributes in this vision are symbolized by four angelic cherubim. And to see the context of the vision of chapter 10, we want to start in chapter 9. And what we'll notice is that the same four cherubim that symbolize the four attributes in chapter 10 are interwoven throughout the context of chapter 9, which we'll now consider. Chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So notice the context is referring to the man clothed with linen with the writer's inkhorn at his side, which we recognize refers to the harvest messenger, the wise and faithful servant who brought us meat in due season. The analogy being made of a writer's inkhorn at his side, referring to the fact, and indeed he was the most profound and prolific Christian writer of the Gospel Age harvest and perhaps of the Gospel Age overall. Then we're told in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, that is to the man clothed with linen, Brother Russell, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations that he be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. We believe this is an apt symbol picturing the harvest work of separating the wheat from the tares. It begins with the harvest message from the man with the writer's inkhorn. It's the harvest truth messages that marks in his forehead those that are truly the Lord's. And that same message then is continued to be proclaimed by the church. The message called out God's people from Babylon, marked them with the truth. And for the others, who were the imitation tear class, it had the effect of slaying. Oh, not literally, but slaying or making ineffective their doctrines of error and their imitation Christian profession. The context continues now in chapter 10, verse 2. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city, we believe, of antitypical Babylon. So here, the message to the man clothed with linen is not referring necessarily to just the harvest messenger alone, but it would include all the church class, who would continue to spread the same harvest message of truth, marking God's, who were God's people, and having the effect of smiting those who were the imitation terror class. In Revelation 19:15, we're told, out of our Lord's mouth, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Our Lord's mouth is depicting the fact a message of truth is going to go forth to smite the nations. And the means of the dispensing of truth will be the church class. So in this vision, we similarly see the coals of fire. Picture messages of truth like coals of fire will destroy Babylon and Satan's evil systems. You recall the first slaying in chapter 9 referred to the slaying of individuals and the slaying of their false doctrines and their false professions. But now, in the vision, this scripture, we see emanating from the same source, the man clothed with linen, or those proclaiming the same message, a message that produces not this destruction of individuals, but destruction of the coals of fire are literally going to destroy the entire city. It's the coals are sent out over the entire city, picturing the final destruction of the nominal city of Babylon. Well, this is the context now for a third vision that immediately follows. Vision of God's four attributes. So from the context up to this point, we see it must be referring to the present harvest time and the message of truth that has gone forth from Brother Russell and the church class. The cherubim that were referred to throughout the context we just covered are the same cherubim that picture God's four attributes in the vision now that immediately follows in verse 12. First of all, we want to notice how many eyes they had. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around. Even the wheels that belonged to all four of them. In our previous vision, which pictured the church throughout the gospel age, the attributes only had eyes in front and in back and within. But now notice the present harvest time perception of God's attributes. They have eyes everywhere. They have eyes on their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and even on their wheels. And we'll touch on the wheels shortly. Depicting that the present harvest, Spirit-begotten church, has the greatest insight of all of God's wonderful four attributes. They're able to understand His attributes, His plans and principles more than in any other time. A similar thought is conveyed in the number of faces that are seen. For notice it says, every one of these four cherubim, every one of them had four faces. The first face was as a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. In our previous vision of the gospel age, how the church throughout the age appreciated the attributes, each had only one face. Now in this vision, we notice each of the four cherubs have four faces. It's as if to say the harvest church has a fourfold increase in its ability to grasp, understand, and appreciate the wondrous God we have, all because of our Lord's return and the message of truth given to that wise and faithful servant. We go on to notice that the first face mentioned, which is indicating the prominent attribute of the harvest time, is that of a cherub, which would picture God's power. You know, there's two, depending on the age of the translations, there are two different references to who symbolizes the power. Sometimes it's cherub and sometimes it's ox. There may undoubtedly have been a copyist error. We believe ox is correct. For notice the last sentence in our scripture in Ezekiel 10 says, they are the same as the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar, which is the next vision we're going to consider. And in that vision, the face picturing power was not a cherub, but rather it was the face of an ox, just like it was in the previous vision. And all the other faces are the same as in this vision and the previous one. But in any case, whether ox or cherub is correct, The attribute being pictured is the same. God's power. We're talking about his power used in the gospel age harvest. And recall how it took God's mighty power to resurrect the sleeping saints, to give them glory, honor, and immortality. And it will take God's judgmental power in this harvest time that's going to remove Satan and all his evil systems off the face of the earth to be replaced by the kingdom. The vision continues. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. And every one stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. So these cherubims rise up and they stand still facing the east gate of Ezekiel's temple, as if waiting now to see what will happen. The vision actually continues in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 4, where it makes reference to this vision in Ezekiel 10. Afterward, he brought me into the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And what these verses are really going to be showing us, how the east gate is symbolic of the spiritual class and the entering and exiting from the temple from the east. So he brought me to the gate that looked towards the east. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east. And it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. Thus, our third vision of the present harvest time ends with the completion of the church. Jesus and the church are frequently associated with coming from the east. As the sun rises in the east to bring blessings, so Malachi 4:2 refers to the Son of Righteousness who will arise with healing in his wings. Revelation 16:12 refers to the church as the kings of the east. So here in this vision, the closing of the door to the high calling is referred to by the glory of the Lord. That is the glory of the Lord picturing the church class that entered through the east gate into the temple, and then we're told the gate was shut so that no man could ever again enter through it. Never again throughout eternity will the opportunity to have everlasting immortal life be given to anyone. Thus, this vision, showing God's attributes as viewed by the church in the harvest, comes to an end with the completion of the church. Brethren, we are living in this most opportune time in all of creation, in all the ages to come, the opportunity to make our calling and election sure, to be part of that temple class. Oh, may we press on with every fiber of our being for this glorious privilege that has been given us. Our next vision begins after the church is complete. The context starts, you'll see, with Jacob's trouble. And it will go on to picture how the world will view God's four attributes when they're resurrected in God's kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire flashing continually. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings. So we recognize the setting as the final phase of the time of trouble. Whirlwind pictures trouble. And so this whirlwind comes with clouds of trouble, and notice where it comes from. It's out of the north. Just as the enemy in Jacob's trouble comes out of the north. This final aspect of trouble will bring fire of destruction upon all of Satan's evil institutions. But then notice now, out of the midst of the trouble, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings. Ezekiel now sees a new vision of God's four attributes. Or we might say, as a result of the trouble, there will come a new understanding or perspective of God's four attributes in the kingdom that will follow. Our vision continues with describing the four living beings. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings, and every one of them had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet sparkled like the color of burnished copper. So we notice each of the four living beings had four faces, just like in the vision of the harvest church. Mankind, after being resurrected and having experienced the kingdom blessings, will also have a great fourfold appreciation, you might say, of God's attributes as never before. Then notice their feet. We're told their feet sparkled like the color of burnished, that is, polished copper. We recall copper in the tabernacle as symbolic of perfect human nature, thus depicting to us that this vision is showing us mankind's perspective of God's attributes as they gradually experience human perfection. Verse 10 continues. As for the likeness of their faces, they each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right side, a face of an ox on the left side, and all four had the face of an eagle. So we notice the first or most prominent attribute of the kingdom being depicted is the first one mentioned, the face of a man picturing love. Now, mankind's experiences, pain, heartache, sickness, and death will be followed in the kingdom. But there they will realize all the suffering that God permitted was truly with a loving, eternal purpose, that God is indeed a God of love. That once having experienced the consequences of disobeying God and then comparing it with the perfection of the kingdom under obedience, mankind will truly understand God's love in permitting this time of the permission of evil. The vision continues in verses 13 and 14. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was coming out from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. The burning coals of fire refer to the purging or chastening experiences that mankind will need to undergo in the kingdom. You recall Jesus told us what one sows in this life, they shall reap. And so it will be. Everyone will receive chastening proportionate to what they required to rid themselves of the effects of sin from this present life, as well as for any disobedience in the kingdom. But now notice how the purpose of these chastenings will be for their ultimate good. Previously, we saw how lightning in symbol is a picture of enlightenment from God. Notice what happens as a result of the coals of fire or chastening. Lightning was coming out from the fire. Lightning, enlightenment was coming out of the fire of the chastening. It will be a blessing to them. Then we're told, the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Picturing, we believe, the degree and speed of enlightenment to understand God's character and plan will be at their greatest. Billions of mankind will be raised from the tomb. They'll be resurrected and needed to be taught and chastened. And so the beings dart, run to and fro, bringing the chastenings, the lightning that will bring enlightenment to mankind. Go on to verse 15. Now as I looked at the living beings, I saw a wheel on the ground, beside each being with its four faces. So each of these four attributes had a wheel. Each one, I kind of try to envision it, had a wheel that touched the ground. And then we're told, and whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. In other words, the living being and the wheel that touched the ground always moved together. Wherever the spirit was about to go, we're told, they would go in that direction. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. So here we're told how the spirit was in the wheel, and we want to see what would be reflected by that analogy. We believe the living beings themselves picture the mind or the will of God's four attributes. Whereas the wheels picture the actual movement of carrying out of God's will as it pertained to mankind on earth. Because this vision is showing us how mankind in the kingdom will be able to understand God's attributes. Thus showing us that God's movements or actions, as they touch or as they pertain to earth, always were and always will be in complete harmony with the will of his four attributes. Then we're told in verse 18, the rims of all four of the wheels were full of eyes. In our previous two visions, we recall the eyes were in the cherubs themselves, picturing how the true church perceived the attributes of God throughout the gospel age, and then more so in the harvest. They were able to appreciate the mind or will of God from within, as it were, because they were spirit begotten. They were of the same nature as God. Whereas in this vision of the world's perspective in the kingdom, we notice the eyes are not in the cherubs. They're in the wheels, not the beings, illustrating how the world will perceive not from within as the church class can now, but only from observing the outward actual movements or the manifestation of God's actions as it touches or pertains to the earth. Our final vision now comes to an end in verses 26 to 28. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Yes, the kingdom will come to an end with the vast majority of mankind having passed their final test. they will perceive the glory of God in the radiance of His bountiful everlasting blessings to follow. There'll be a rainbow in that day, just like it was in Noah's day. Only this time its significance will be far grander. For it will be a symbol of God's everlasting promise that now that they have passed their tests, they will then go on to live forever and ever in joy and perfect happiness.